One point I made last Sunday is that the anti-charismatic or the non-charismatic perspective is a development of the 16th century. Prior to the 16th century, no one thought about it in those terms. You have the Catholic Church in the West and the Eastern Orthodox Church in the East, and you have the various smaller ancient churches in Ethiopia and Egypt. And all the ancient traditions never stopped believing the Holy Spirit. They use a different term. So even now in present-day Catholicism, people with those kind of encounters are called mystics, and they're embraced. People who see angels, who's gifted in prayer and healing takes place, people who prophesy. So within the Catholic tradition, they never went through a phase where they say, these things are not of God. Now what happened in 1517 and after, especially through the influential writings of Luther and Calvin, was that in their attempt to purify the church from certain things that they saw as superstitious, like veneration of relics, like pilgrimage. Okay. In their attempt to purify the church and root the church in the sole authority of Scripture, they ended up moving away from anything that seemed overtly spiritual that wasn't embedded in God's Word. So ironically, both Luther and Calvin thought of themselves, and they wrote about themselves as prophets. But if you ask, what do you mean by that? For them, a prophet is someone who rightly interprets the Scripture. And so the Western Christianity from the 16th century developed a line of thinking, and the foremost sort of theological sort of stream that was kind of anti-charismatic, unfortunately, is the Reformed Church. Whether you're Presbyterian, Reform. And so we still have remnants of that, you know. But prior to the 16th century, and if we go back to the days of Paul, all the churches of Paul were, we would say, charismatic. Okay, Holy Spirit was active. And it was active because it wasn't controversial at all, because the Jewish view of the Messiah is powerful to heal, to cast out demons. And then the Greek culture, the Greek pagan culture itself was very animistic and spiritual. They had their versions of the superheroes. In fact, the genesis of Marvel Comics and godlike beings, it's really rooted in sort of Greek mythology, half man, half god. And so they didn't have any problems with the supernatural. You know, you saw that at the Oracle in Delphi. They believe wholeheartedly in prophecies and so forth, right? And the poets and artists will ask for the inspiration from the muse, from the daimon, from the spirits. So both in the pagan culture and the Jewish culture, the things of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit was just part of their world. If you have time and if you want to, you know, punish yourself, read a book called A Secular Age. It's 847 pages by Charles Taylor, philosopher. And the book is about how did we get from there to here 500 years ago. You were born in a European village, and it was almost impossible for you not to be a Christian. And now being a Christian is one of many options. And this long sort of philosophical, sociological, cultural analysis pinpoints that with the Reformation and deism, we have become disenchanted. The world has become devoid of spiritual reality. In the ancient world, you were a poorer self. You were part of the spiritual world. But now, because of science and kind of rationalism, the world is basically the stuff of things. And the world of angels and fallen angels and God the Spirit is not part of that. And so as Christians, we inhabit that world. And so now we find ourselves, like I do, arguing for the spiritual realm. I mean, this would have been unheard of. It's like 100 years from now or 500 years from now, I'm arguing for the existence of trees and rocks, okay? Like, hey, this is called a rock, okay? This is called a tree. This is called a cat, okay? It would have been that ridiculous 500 years ago for me to talk to a Christian people and say, there is the realm of the Holy Spirit. There are angels and demons and healing. It's like you're telling me there is the sun and the moon and water. What are you telling me? But now we live in a time where spiritual realities are so questioned, even in the church, that we could live our lives without basically the activity of the Holy Spirit or the recognition of the ministry of angels or the interference of demons. We could live our lives. And so one of my students said, as we're going through this book, now we believe in God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Book. His point is like, where's the Holy Spirit? You know, and that is so true. And so when we talk about the spiritual gifts, we're not entering into a strange world. We are actually entering into the world of the New Testament time, the first century, where spirits are recognized. Okay. Now the question for Christians is, why the outpouring of these gifts? Okay. What are their purpose? And so I'm going to just highlight a few sections. If we don't, even for charismatics, okay, people who love the Holy Spirit and the spiritual, if they don't understand the spiritual gifts rightly, biblically speaking, their view would be skewed, okay? And so I just want to highlight a few passages from Scripture to indicate why the spiritual gifts are given in the first place, okay? And the first two passages, actually three, I'm going to just read from Acts. Why spiritual gifts at all? Okay. First is Acts 1:8. Okay. So Jesus tells the disciples after his resurrection that I'm going to be ascended, and then something else will come. And so he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Jesus has just risen from the dead, and he tells the people, wait here in Jerusalem, and you will receive power when this thing or the person called the Holy Spirit will be poured out to you. Okay? Okay. But already we get a hint of what's the reason. To be witnesses. You will receive power to be witnesses. So whatever outpouring Jesus is talking about, it's connected to being a witness, and it has something with power. At this point, it's not definite. It's not specified in all its detail later. Okay. And then the Holy Spirit does come. Peter stands up and quotes from Joel 2:28. The Holy Spirit comes. What looks like tongues of fire are on people's heads. They're speaking in strange language, but in languages that the people understand from the various dialects and regions. Okay? It is so unusual that people accuse the people experiencing that as being drunk. And Peter says, no, it's only 9 in the morning, meaning we only break from our fast after 9, so we're not drunk. And hopefully you guys aren't drunk either, so listen to me. Okay. And then he says this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In the last days, in that new age, the sign of that is God will pour out a spirit. And a manifestation of the pouring out is prophecy. It doesn't just say, I'm going to pour out my spirit and everyone's going to go crazy and they don't know what's happening. When the spirit is poured out, you will notice it by the fact that sons and daughters, regular people, sons and daughters is a poetic way of saying regular people, not just prophets, But regular people will prophesy. Your young man will dream, will have visions. Your old man will dream dreams. Not just Daniel and Joseph. Young man, old man, again, it's a poetic way of saying regular people will encounter God like the amazing people of the Old Testament. Dreams and visions. So when the Spirit of God comes, what was experienced in a select way in the past will now be experienced by all who are open. Okay? That's one of the big differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay? One of the questions I got through email this past week is, what's the difference? Wasn't prophecy the same, the old and new? I said, as philosophers say, phenomenologically, meaning in terms of experience, it looks the same, but in many ways it isn't. One way it isn't is that when the Spirit is poured out, we have entered into the new age. The prophecy of the Old Testament is a precursor, okay? It was a sign, very infrequent sign of the power of God. Now it's the norm. Okay, it's the norm. When the Spirit is poured out, the normal is that people prophesy, people dream, people see visions. That's the norm. Okay, that's the sign. Okay. And so why is that? And Peter answers in verse 33 here, chapter 2. Exalted to the right hand of God, he, Jesus, received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Exalted to the right hand of God is a language of glory. Now that Jesus is the Lord, now that he's glorified, as a reward of being glorified, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. And has poured it out. So the pouring out of the Spirit is the evidence and sign that Jesus has overcome sin, death, and the devil. In his crucifixion, he defeated sin. He died for our sins, right? He defeated the devil on the cross. He defeated the devil, as the scriptures say. And because of his victory, he is glorified. And the sign of his glorification is now he receives the Spirit of God and he gets to pour it out. Okay? So if we reject the Holy Spirit, we are indirectly rejecting what happened on the cross. We are rejecting that Jesus, you were not glorified. You did not defeat the devil. You did not die for our sins. You did not overcome death. Okay. And so theologically speaking, the rejection of the Holy Spirit is a rejection of the reason for the Holy Spirit. We don't think in those terms, but in practice, that's what we're doing. Okay. It's like someone rejecting scholarship money that a student earned. And let's say someone worked really hard to get the scholarship going. And the parent of the child says, no thanks. Yeah, on the face of it, they're rejecting that money, but indirectly, what they're rejecting is that person's effort in raising up the funds. And so when we reject the work of the Holy Spirit, we are rejecting the cost that Jesus paid to receive from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. So whatever the Lord pours out, we should always gladly receive, even though we may not fully understand. That's the attitude of humility and worship. Lord, I don't understand some of these gifts, but Jesus, you died so that your presence could be manifested here, so that we would enjoy your presence. Okay? That's the theological reason, and that's why anti-charismatic theology is, in a way, not only unbiblical, but it's really ungrateful. It's ungrateful to the Lord Jesus Christ, theologically speaking. So we want to embrace it. So the Spirit of God is poured out, and it shows up in different forms, prophecy. And It shows up in different nameable, identifiable gifts. Okay? And the gifts are enablements, capacities, divinely bestowed, divinely given, freely given, so that it's never earned or merited. And one of the confusing areas is that if you are mature in faith, you should have more spiritual gift, and if you're immature and young in faith, you should have less. That's not biblical at all. But we think that. So when we see someone who's moving in power or prophesying, and let's say you've been a Christian longer than that person, it's like, what's going on? That's wrong logic. God doesn't reward people with spiritual gifts. It's not a reward. If you ask, you don't have to be mature to ask. I still remember this story. Charlie and Steph are here. I'm not going to mention the elder's name at the New Haven Korean Church. So we sent this lovely elder and his wife to China, 1999, after an awesome time that I had. And we stuck them with our dependable friend, Esther Chang. And so the elder and the wife go there to Harbin. And they're meeting young Chinese Christians who are moving in healing, prophecy, speaking in tongues, and great power. And they've been believers for only 6 months. And the missus was so offended, she carried that offense back home and talked to me. And she said, how is this possible? I've been a Christian 40 years. She didn't yell, but that was the tone. She was angry. She saw some awesome things. She was so offended. She said, I don't understand it. My husband and I have been believers for 40 years, faithful Christians, and we don't move this way. How can they do it? And I had to tell her, the gifting has nothing to do with how long you've been going to church. Okay? Actually, the gifting has little to do with your purity or sanctification. And so this is another area of confusion. Okay? Let's say a person is gifted, but this person is living in sin, compromised. But because of the gifting, that person associates gifting with God's full acceptance of their lifestyle. And this actually causes deep confusion. As long as they're able to prophesy and do some amazing thing, they worship. I actually had to confront a worship leader back in California. We were on Lake Tahoe, a gifted worship leader. And I'll get some strong impression. I go, oh my God, this guy is living in sin. I am so disturbed, I can't worship. And I told Suzanne and her friends, thankfully, her friends all have the gift of discernment one way. One young lady, when there's an evil spirit, her right hand starts to shake. And so she's shaking. And so I said, we got to do something. We can't continue this youth retreat. So I called the young man in. And I said, you can't continue. You're going to have to stop. Why? Well, this is what we're discerning. Needless to say, he was offended. But for the sake of the kids, we had to stop him. And one of the areas I got a chance to talk to him a bit later is that he was living with the girl, cohabitating, having sex, pre-marriage. And because when he sang, he was anointed, he thought it was okay. I said, you are really confused. Okay, so that's another confusion. So the gift doesn't ratify, it's not an approval of your lifestyle. When you are gifted, it's not a sign you are holy, you are awesome. That's not it. Neither is it something that comes to those who are holy. A gift is a gift, and God will give according to his desire, but it also in accordance to our desire too. And so the Spirit of God is poured out and shows up in gifts in order for Jesus to be glorified. And so I'm going to read this passage in Hebrews 2, 3 to 4. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Verse 4, God also testified to it, what? The salvation by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so salvation, okay, not just going to heaven, but the fact that in Christ, God has broken in and the new creation has begun, that sign shows up in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Signs, wonders, and gifts. So if you want to share about salvation, you have to do it in the language that God has broken in. And somebody says, well, how do you know God has broken in? The deaf are raised. The sick are healed. The demonized are set free. Just like Jesus told the disciples. Lest we have a powerless gospel. Hey, Jesus has come in. He saves you. And if the person says, how do you know? And you say, you just have to believe Jesus died 2,000 years ago and just believe the Bible. There are no other signs. You are denying the scriptural witness. Okay? In other words, it's a necessary component. When God breaks in, part of it of breaking in are the manifestation of these gifts. There is no other second option, option B. God has broken in, but in this case, there are no signs. The Bible does not embrace that. Jesus came to usher in the new age, the kingdom. As I mentioned a couple times already, there are four things that will mark the new age. From sin to righteousness. The old age had sin. The new age will have righteousness. From death to resurrection, Jesus rose from the dead. Second. Third, no spirit to spirit. Okay. And fourth, sickness to wholeness. From a biblical standpoint, illness is a result of the fall. Because of Adam's sin, we are broken. So when the new age ushers in, one preeminent sign is healing. God doesn't heal us because he has compassion. That is true. God heals us because he's interested in a bigger drama of recreating. Okay. And that's why Jesus spent time, what, casting out demons, because in the old age, the power, the spiritual power is the devil. But he is displaced by the Lord Jesus. And that's why Jesus healed, not because he was powerful, a superhero, because that's a sign that the old age is giving way to the new age. In the old age, you accept your sickness, you accept your brokenness. And if you're a Christian, you would even pray, Lord, if your will, thy will be done, Lord. If you want to heal this person, heal this person. But if you're not, please, that's not biblical. Look at Jesus. He never said, somebody said, Father, if thy will be done, if it's your will to heal the sick. No, he says, be healed. If someone demonized comes, he doesn't say, oh, I got to consult the Father to see if it's for you. No, that's the old age. You, if you see something, you pray. Okay? And so we need to understand the framework. Okay? It's the issue from my perspective, and it's not just personal perspective. The issue is really biblical faithfulness. If you want to be biblically faithful, you want the Word of God to shape your feelings and attitude. And this is the biblical picture of the gifts. The gifts come in because the Spirit has been poured out. And the Spirit has been poured out because Jesus has been glorified. Jesus has been glorified because he's defeated the devil, defeated sin, and defeated death. Okay, it's all connected. And so the Spirit is poured out in power until Jesus comes back. In the meantime, the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to go around all the world. Now the question, are people sick around the world? Yes. Are people demonized around the world? Yes. Then the gifts are still operational function. Now there are many lists of gifts. I'm going to just quickly go over this and then a lot, maybe 10, 15 minutes for a question and answer. okay? And by the way, all of this in the New Testament are not exhaustive, meaning there are other gifts that's not named, okay? But from Romans 12, 6 to 8, we have prophecy, serving, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, mercy. Paul writes this in the function, in the mode of functions or roles. Like these are some of the roles in the church, some of the functions. So if your gift is serving, serve. If it's prophecy, prophesy according to your faith. If it's leading, so what he's looking at is the church and how does the church function? What are its roles? Those are spiritual gifts. Okay? And the most famous of the list is probably 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. And I'm going to group them, okay? And maybe you'll have some questions in this area. There are three gifts. One way to categorize is the gifts of knowing, where you principally get this gift in your head. Okay? And the three are the word of wisdom. You know, if you have this gift, it's a gift that helps you to see what you need to do or what the church needs to do in a certain spiritual situation or life challenge. It's just, think of Solomon. Solomon operated in the wisdom gift, right? This is different from high IQ. Like, what's your SAT? What's your ACT? What did you get? Did you take an introduction to philosophy class? Yes, you did. You even took symbolic logic? Oh my gosh, you must operate in the gift of wisdom. It's not intelligence. It's God-given wisdom. And part of that wisdom is to kind of bring in, think about ideas that you may not even think about, naturally speaking. It's wisdom. The second of the knowing gift is knowledge, a word of knowledge. And this is basically, and Jesus operated in this, and Elijah and others. And this is getting a knowledge, a piece of information that you would not know in the natural, naturally speaking. Sorry for using charismatic lingo, in the natural. You know, it's not like you Googled real quick. And sometimes you get it wrong, and sometimes I like to brag, but my latest great like word of knowledge was actually with Josh, Josh's baby. I didn't know the name of the baby, so we were praying for the baby. We were up there in the youth room. And I'm praying for the baby. The baby is in Sylvia's tummy. And I just said, the boy's name is Elijah. So I say, Lord, we bless Elijah. And the people who knew that was the name, they went, and I felt like, yeah. I should have just stood up and said, you could call me a prophet now. And that just came. The other one was I was practicing word of knowledge at Wumi Garden. This was many years ago after Grace Retreat. And the little boy's running back and forth. I don't know him at all. So I said, Lord, what is his name? And the Lord says, his name is Daniel. So no one's looking, because I don't want to get embarrassed if I'm wrong. I say, hey, Daniel. And he just ran. You know, that's a good thing. When a stranger calls you by your name, you don't go up and hug that person, all right? You go, how did you know? And the kid just, he's 7 years old, you know, he just ran, and I felt, there we go. So that's word of knowledge. Okay? And why is that important? Well, a lot of times when it's in operation, it gives you a hearing. I'm talking to somebody, and if I get a word, hey, do you work for this company? How do you know? You know, sometimes God speaks to me. Really? It brings the person in. Right? It invites the person in. Like Nathaniel, how did you know? And Jesus, I saw you under a tree. Right? That's word of knowledge. Like, oh, God must be real. It's this personal touch. Right? And then third is discernment of spirits. And this is a gift in the spiritual realm. You it's a gift to know, is it of God, basically, or not of God? Is it of the Holy Spirit? Is it of the human spirit? Or is it evil spirit? So that's like general. And a lot of Christians already have this. You enter into this church and go, oh, wow, I feel God's presence. You enter into a store in Cambridge, Harvard Square. You walk in and go, oh, my God, they got bad spirits here. One of the worst terrible headaches I ever got was in Cambridge, Harvard Square. It was a New Age store. The floor was like moving, felt like throwing up. Okay, Christians, you enter into, you meet somebody, ooh, you feel like you want to take a shower afterwards. That's discernment. But there's sharper discernment gifts, knowing the names of demons and so forth. Okay? There are three gifts of doing, action. Faith for miracles. Faith is listed, it's not saving faith. It's believing in God for the impossible. And sometimes you'll see that. And the person who has that, I know in my own life, who operates regular is Kenneth Bay. You know, he'll just believe it, and it's like, what? You want to get 1 million Bibles? Come on, man. That's kind of ridiculous. No, I believe in. Okay, and so the people with the gift of faith, they just have confidence in God that God will do it, and Jesus describes it as such. If you have the gift of faith, small as a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to move and it'll move. The figurative language, the gift of faith can move, do the impossible. Healings, and this includes physical, inner, spiritual, all the aspects of our brokenness, all the different ways we are broken is subject or an object of potential healing. How are we broken? Well, spiritual, we don't know Jesus. How are we broken? Emotionally, we live in fear and anxiety. How are we broken? My leg hurts. My back hurts. I have a headache. Well, people who have this gift can be equipped, empowered to address the spiritual dimension, emotional dimension, physical dimension. And the third is miraculous power, works of power. I mean, I love that. Works of power. Okay? And the works of power highlights the fact that their space and time, physical reality does not contain, you know, cannot contain God. And so the person equipped with that will walk through doors. Jesus did that. Right? He shows up. We didn't hear you take the elevator. There's no elevator in the first century. We didn't hear you take the steps. Shows up. Get power. And then the three gifts of speaking, tongues, a prayer language, okay, mainly to edify yourself. That's the main function. You don't know what to pray, so you pray in tongues. Your spirit is praying. The Holy Spirit is helping your spirit to pray. But it's not just prayer. Speaking in tongues can be turned to worshiping God. You could praise God in tongues, and you could turn it into intercessory prayer in tongues. So all the ways that prayer is used, praying in tongues can be used. Now, if you want to understand what you're saying, then you get the interpretation of tongues. Okay? And then the third of the gifts of speaking is prophecy. And the prophecy is the word of God for the now, to encourage, to edify, to comfort. And I would say it also includes some of the traditional way. I see something happening. Pastor Q, I had great lunch with him. A couple of times I felt like crying. I won't explain exactly why, but before the California fire, he had two nights in a row where he saw fire. Two fires come together. He got so scared that on that Sunday, he told the people, I had dreams of fire. Now, he saw the fire not as revival fire. He's not saying, there's fire coming, hallelujah. He's like, there is fire. We got to escape. I don't know what's going on. And then a few days later, the big California fire. I told him, hey, Q, you are a prophet. I know with him, he doesn't think that way. But I prayed with him. He's prophetic. I say, Q, look, you don't dream a lot, but when you do dream, it's of the Lord. You are a prophet. Or you have a prophetic gift. You know? And so that's about the future. Something is happening, and then God may reveal it, so that when it happens, you're not off. It's not like it just happenstance. God didn't see this coming. No, no, God's spoken. Okay. And so those are the nine from 1 Corinthians 12. They are gifts of leadership, mentioned in Ephesians 4:11, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Okay. There are other gifts. Celibacy, 1 Corinthians 7:7. By the way, you have the gift of celibacy. Everyone does before they get married, all right? Okay. Gift of hospitality is mentioned, 1 Peter 4, 9-10. Intercession, Romans 8, 26, 27. Gift of marriage, that's seen as a gift, 1 Corinthians 7:7. Effective witness, Acts 1, 8. In the Old Testament, we see even craftsmanship. This is when the tabernacle was being built in Exodus 35, 30, 33. It says the first time the word anointed is used is actually not on a prophet. It's on the craft. It's on artist. And they were anointed by the Spirit. And the Spirit came upon and they began like, I don't know what's going on, but I'm just going to go with it. I'm making something. It's a garden. I don't know what I'm doing. It's a cherubim. I'm sure there was some intelligence behind it. But okay, and the Greeks really knew this, right? You're divinely inspired, okay, to write. And then a lot of artists will get into alter mindset to do that, using drugs or whatever, or just kind of see things in a brand new way. So this is kind of sort of ancient pathway into creativity. In the 60s, LSD, Timothy Leary, and all the old people you might know. But you got to be really, really old to know that. Interpretation of dreams. Joseph and Daniel, Genesis 43, 50, Daniel 3. You could add composing spiritual music, poetry, prose. Whether you're Isaiah, his poetic gift is awesome. David and the Psalms, they're inspired. So it tells us that the Spirit can be anointed in this creative ways. It's not, quote unquote, jazz, like churchy stuff. Painting, sculpture, poetry, music. Okay, and so these are enablements freely given. And as I mentioned, I think the main thing is like, well, discover what your calling is. Start there. And then say, all right, for this calling, Lord, I think it would be good for me to have these gifts. Okay? That's kind of logical. Okay? The other way is you pray through. And the giftings will usually come as a package. So if you have a calling, well, kind of, the Lord is wise enough to equip you. Okay. And so discover your calling, learn about those gifts. If somebody's moving powerfully in that gift, like prophecy, when Bob's in town, say, Bob, can you pray for me? Don't squeeze me like no. Somebody's moving in healing. Get that person to pray for you. There are impartational aspects to it. Paul prayed for Timothy. And so looking at it, well, how is this received? Sometimes it's in your own basement crying out, Lord, equip me. And God, all right, thank you. Now I can't move. Okay, sometimes that happens. Okay. Other times you actually ask somebody. Okay, and that's an act of faith. Okay. These gifts are for the benefit of others. That is so clear. This is not for self-aggrandizement, self-promotion. Okay. And so one of the confusions in the contemporary church is somehow it's like, where did you go? Oh, I went to Harvard. Where did you go? I went to Yale. Where did you go? I went to the School of the Supernatural. It's not associated. It's not connected to status. You're not doing it for yourself. As again and again, the scripture says, these gifts are given for the church as a whole, for the building up of the church and through the church to reach the lost. So if you are a person of love, you love people, it will be foolish for you not to ask for gifts. It doesn't make any sense. If you hate people's suffering, ask for the gifts of healing. Okay, it's an act of love to ask for these gifts. That's the biblical perspective. It's not for you to like compete with somebody at church. Oh, yeah, I have this gift. Gift of moving around on stage. It's not collecting. You're not collecting things to so that you feel good about yourself. It's really for the glory of God, embracing what Jesus has done, he has poured out, and it's really for the love of the church and the world. Now, if you don't love the church and the world, then you could stop praying for the gifts. You could say, you know what, God, I'm having a hard time already. I got issues. I just want to go to church on Sunday, and that's it. I don't need to talk to anyone. I don't need to give them any words of counsel or wisdom. I don't need to prophesy for someone's edification, comfort, and encouragement, consolation. And when somebody's sick, I'm just going to say, go see your doctor. Don't bother me. Take two aspirins. I have some medicine. I have some antibiotic. I just don't want to be bothered. If you are that kind of person, then you're qualified not to ask for gifts. If you're totally content, not loving people, not loving the church, don't ask for gifts. We ask for gifts, biblically speaking, because we love people. We love the church. Because it's about power. It's about influence. It's about bringing hope. It's about bringing healing. Okay? Now, after I say this, you got to sort it through. I know some of it's mixed motive. Well, Lord, I love. Well, work it through. John is going to Cornell, right? That was not her first choice. So it came down to Cornell and Georgetown. And as parents, we want her to be safe. And when we did the all-day thing at Georgetown, I go, this is it. This is it. They're so like, give me your hand, sit down here, we'll feed you. You're pre-med, we have these things. And we have, you know, chaplains here. We believe in the healing of the whole person, the cura individualis, whatever. And so we went through and we go, oh my God, this is the school, Georgetown. And then we told her, like, when you're here, we're going to start a campus ministry. Every Sunday, you're going to come to church, and then we're going to do it. And I said that, like, not thinking I'm burdening her. I'm excited. Like, John, are you going to be our contact? And she's, like, listening. I should be, like, better reader of faces, because when she was listening, she was not smiling. She's like, but I was so caught up. We're eating lime, and I said, John, are we going to do campus ministry? And, you know, oh, it's going to be good. And she just... But, and then later on, she says, Dad, you know, I want to be independent. I want to, like, when you tell me, like, you're going to campus ministry, I feel burdened. I don't want to do that. And then she says, is it okay if I go to a school with a better name? I said, honey, that's okay. I mean, you just got to sort it through. There's a reason why Cornell has a better name, because it's a better school. And so I use that as an example. Many of us approach the spiritual gifts with mixed motives. I like it because it's so powerful. Yeah, work it through. Work it through. Work through your selfish reasons why you want it, but also begin to see why this is important for the body of Christ. We're not going to all have pure motives. If purity of motive is the only motive, then nobody, very few of us will ask. Some of these gifts have a cool factor, right? Healing, prophecy. It's pretty cool. Okay? But the point is to recognize Jesus and say, Lord, Holy Spirit comes in power, comes in gifts and gifted people. I want it, Lord. Okay. Now, any questions? 10 minutes. This is your chance, okay? This is any questions about any question about what I shared today or last week, or any question you've been carrying all these years about spiritual gifts. Tom. Yeah. The question is, why is it hard for believers at certain seasons to hear from the Lord? Yeah. I think the reasons are various. Because so when we hear from the Lord, I mean, there let's go with like kind of broad. One, God doesn't speak. All of a sudden, God says, "Nope, I'm not going to speak." I'm not going to dismiss that right away. Sometimes he won't speak on purpose. And that was the trial for Andrew. He's languishing in prison. And all he wants, he wasn't even praying for freedom. He was praying, Lord, I want your presence. I want you to speak. I don't hear you. I don't feel you. Mother Teresa went through that. And so sometimes the Lord is purposefully silent. And I think for Andrew and Mother Teresa is for them to experience the suffering. And I had this long discussion with Suzanne. And then I actually wrote an email to Noreen. I say, I don't know where Andrew is, but I would like to talk to him once he's out. And that was the area for him to process. And as I pray for him, Andrew experienced the suffering of Jesus, experienced the suffering of the Turkish non-believers, the absence of God. They may not put it in those terms, but that dark misery of God's absence, his quietness, is a place of torture, place of lostness. And because of that, and that was the prayer of Saint Mother Teresa before she went to India. She said, Lord, I want to give me the suffering of Jesus. Give me the suffering of those dying who are nobodies. And God granted her that gift. For 50 years, all she experienced, with the exception of 1 week in the 80s, all she experienced was the absence of God's presence. And this happens very rarely, and that's the mature love. To love God when you don't feel God's love, right? The real mature love isn't, oh, I am overwhelmed with your love, and in return, I love you back. That's easy. When you are loved upon and you're overwhelmed, it's easy to say, Jesus, I love you. Can you say that when you don't feel that love? Lord, I don't feel, but I know you love me. Therefore, I say I love you. I think Andrew run through that. Okay. So that's a possibility. Other possibilities is that there are other things that are so heavy, and it could be fear, anxiety, worry, stress, weariness. All these things will have an impact. And naturally speaking, when we are living stressful lives, it's actually hard to hear your loved one. When I'm really stressed and my mind's on something, when Suzanne's talking to me, my eyes will, don't tell her this, my eyes will kind of glaze over like, and I don't know what she is saying. I see her lips move, but I'm like, I'm just staring because my mind is elsewhere. She's like, and she was like, John, what? You're not listening. I go, I am. What did I say? That I'm stuck. Okay, because I'm sorry. What did you say? Okay, my mind's on other things. And same with the Lord, unless we're fully there at times. Sometimes it takes work to be in a position to hear. Okay, it takes work. It's not a matter of just sitting down, opening up the Bible and saying, no, other times there's so many stuff, even disappointment with God. Like, God, where are you? You're not helping me. And you sit down, okay, let me give you 2 minutes to talk to me, and your heart is not ready, and you cannot hear. And then you say, oh, see, God, you're just adding. I'm like Job, you're just adding things. When in fact, it wasn't God. You just didn't put enough time to be in a position to hear. Hearing the Lord consistently is hard. And that's why Bob says adoration, right? Because a lot of us become wary with our own issues. That's foremost on our minds. And the power of adoration is, Lord, I'm going to put that aside. It's not disappointing. But I adore you. You are the good God. You're the faithful one. You're the loving one. You're the one who sees my life. You do adoration, and then you are now in a position to hear. But when you're swamped, when you're drowning with sorrows and heartaches and fear and anxiety and anger and frustration, when that's washing over you and you're drinking that in, you cannot hear. You're drowning. So how do you stop from drowning? Stop and begin to adore God. The other thing practical is take long walks. Okay, so this week's been good. Suzanne and I have been waking up 5:15 every morning, walking for about an hour. Not every morning. Today was at 8:30. And so when we're walking or doing other things, your mind is occupied in a gentle way. But you give yourself long enough time to be in that place of listening. Not 5 minutes, 30, 45, one hour. You're just walking. He says, Lord, I have these questions. And then you are hearing. I would say our contemporary world, it makes it impossible for you to hear God. Okay? Some of you live like this. You wake up, get your cereal, sit down in front of the TV, CNN, sports, video games. You get in the car, play some music. There's constant noise. You don't have solitude. You don't have a time where you just say, Lord, search me, O God. I don't even know myself, Lord. Okay? So our contemporary habits really prevent us from hearing God well. So there's all kinds of reasons. And so the main thing is to kind of sort it through. But your heart's intention is good. And so sometimes people who really been hearing and they get guilty. Okay? It depends on your temperament. Like, I'm on the non-guilty side, okay? When something bad happens, you did it. Okay, I'm a little bit on, I'm not really on the, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done, I'm not on that side. I'll just be honest, okay? Something doesn't go right, I look for somebody to blame, like. Okay? So I'm relatively free from guilt. But others of you, you guys are very, like Tom, you are very sensitive, all right? And so people who are loving and sensitive, they feel guilty. Like, am I doing something wrong? Am I doing something wrong? I don't ask that. I don't go, did I do something wrong? Hey, I'm doing the best I can. Should be good. What's wrong with you people? You know? So you got to kind of know your heart. So as you're walking with the Lord, this is where I would say marriage, this is a conversation Suzanne and I had. If you're married, there are blind spots. Literally, like, blind spots are those areas that you cannot see yourself. There's delusions. There's some exaggeration. There's some fear. Those are not exposed to your conscious view. Someone who knows you as a dear friend or married, someone who's spiritually attuned, they could see that. So if you are married, the Lord bless your marriage, and may the Lord sharpen one another. And so Suzanne could point it out. Sometimes not in the most gentle way, but she'll point it out, all right? And so sometimes getting prayer or conversation from people helps, like the question you're asking, okay? Like, hey, I don't know why I feel so dry. I thought about this. The gifts is for the body, and it's the body that's supposed to be helping one another. So even in our gifting, exchanging ideas, questioning, can you pray for me? I don't know what's going on. As you're open, then together you find some solutions. At worst, you stay with the person and you wait with that person until there's a breakthrough. Okay. How about one more question? There's got to be questions here. No question about spiritual gifts? Everything is crystal clear, Kim. Do this again? All right. No. Well, actually, not this Friday, but the following Friday, I am going to teach on one area, spiritual discernment. Okay? In Jesus' name. And so the gift of discernment, but also, more importantly, like breakthrough in the spiritual realm. Okay? When the enemy is oppressing you, confusing you, tormenting you, interfering, what are you to do? What are the resources in Jesus? Okay. Now, if you don't have any questions, my suggestion is read. You know, read. Make it an area of interest. Pray. Open up your Bible. Do some, you know, Bible study. Okay? And then if you're hungry, pray for it. Yeah. So that's what I want to do, actually. If we could all stand up. We're going to first say a word of thanks to Jesus. Exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, which you have seen poured out, which you now see and hear. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters, meaning you, will prophesy. Because prophecy was the preeminent sign that this Holy Spirit was on somebody. That was the primary manifestation. Your young men will see visions. Your old men and women will dream dreams. What Joseph experienced, what Daniel experienced, what Elijah experienced, that's available to us. Because the Spirit now sees no difference between young and old, male or female. Whatever your occupation, pastor or non-pastor, it doesn't matter. And so the Spirit is poured out because Jesus is glorified. And it's poured out, and the Lord gifts us because He loves the church. He loves the church. And because He loves the church, He wants the church powerful, not to be overcome by the enemy. All right, God loves the church, that He empowers the church with His very presence. And so we are the gospel bearers. We are the living epistles. We ourselves become signs of Christ's victory over depression, over sickness, over heartache. We, the church, is the sign of God's kingdom. And so He loves the church, and therefore He pours Himself out. He empowers it. And then He loves the world. And He says, because I love the world, church, go about my business. Go about bringing good news that I've overcome death. I've overcome sickness. I've overcome the enemy. And so, Lord, we want to say, we love You. We appreciate You. We are filled with gratitude. Because that's the Bible, Lord. That's the biblical witness. And we want to say to You, we love the church. We love the body of Christ all around the world. We love the church in Izmir. We love the church in Haiti. You name it, we love it, Lord. And give us love for the people living in darkness, tormented, living lives without You. Give us compassion for the world. And may that compassion be wedded to power. May that compassion be wedded to a difference-making power and gifting. So I ask for an increase in every gifting
in this church. We're not satisfied because we're greedy. We're not satisfied because we see that we have not been overflowing. We're not moving in the way that you want us to. So release the gift of prophecy in Jesus' name. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, meaning they will hear your heart. Release the gifts of dreams and visions. Release all kinds of healing. This world is broken, tormented. Suicides. Drugs. Healing. Release the healing gifts. And Lord, this society is just caught up in creative, something beautiful. So I ask for the release of creative gifts, the anointing of the craftsman, anointing of David in song writing, music writing, so that through music and art and other things, people would know you are God, you are filled with power and love. And Lord, we ask for the gift of discernment of spirits. We inhabit a world, not just of trees, rocks, and dogs, and cats, but of angels and fallen angels. Give us discernment to know what's going on. And we ask for an increase, not an increase, actually injection of miraculous powers. Miraculous powers. Works of power. We know the society is hungry for power. That's why they're always filling the movie theaters with Marvel Comics or whatever, superheroes. They want heroes that will stop the apocalypse. But the stars, the people are right here. Right here. Works of power in Jesus' name. And I pray for the release of faith. Faith to move mountains. Faith that says, no situation is impossible. With God, all things are possible. The faith says, I know the God of miracles. I know the God who's delivered me again and again. So I ask for the miracle working faith in Jesus' name. And lastly, I ask that love of 1 Corinthians 13, to undergird, because all these things, when the completion comes, when the parousia, when Jesus, you come, all these giftings will be unnecessary. So while we are living on this earth, while we are living in between times, the already not yet, while we are in between the old age and the new age, undergird everything with love. Everything will cease one day. Now three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So I ask for a mighty motivation of love. Love for you, for your glory, and love for people. That would undergird, root, ground all of our desires. And so if we don't have a personal desire for a gift, may a desire to love somebody be a reason enough. I don't want to deliver people, Lord, of demons. I don't like that. But because I want to set people free, I'm open to that, Lord. I want that. Lord, it's a hassle prophesying. What if I get wrong? But because you love people, I want to be a prophet. I want to move in prophecy. I want to move in word of knowledge so that people who do not know you may know you. Not for my sake, my comfort zone, but for the sake of others. So we ask for a new beginning here at our church. Lord, new season. New season of just flowing with you. Not fear, not anxiety, but not with sort of tepid faith. Not with sort of so-so devotion, but passionate heart, Lord. You've convinced us, Lord, again and again from Scripture. So we want to just run. We don't want to stroll through the park. We want to run this race. So increase the gifting, the anointing, increase the love, increase the understanding, the biblical understanding of the gifts and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. I hear an old-fashioned English word. It's called quicken. Quicken us. I just sense spirits of deadness, numbness. And God is not to blame. This numbness, God is not to blame. So I just encourage us to make time for the Lord. Quicken our spirits in Jesus' name. Wake us up to see you, Lord. Focus on you. It's really not about people here. It's about you. And so, Lord, quicken our spirits. Take us on long walks. Take us to a true, intense devotion with you. Wake us up. Now I ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Each and every person in this room, we ask for the filling of the very Spirit of the living God. Again and again we read in Acts, they prayed and they were filled with the Spirit. And then miracles happened. So I ask for that filling right now. Some of you need miracles today. Some of you need miracles today. Not just a little improvement, but God to really move. I see the Lord pulling some of you out of that quicksand. If not for yourself, to someone you love. So we need miracles today. So rescue families in Jesus' name. Rescue family members in Jesus' name. Pull them out of the miry pit. Set them on that rock, which is you. There are people dying for a word of God. That's the phrase I get. There are people dying for a word of God. They're not going to say that, but there are people in your circle, maybe at work, that are slowly dying because they don't know whether God is there. And some are even churchgoers. They don't know if God is powerful. They are slowly dying for the lack of God's word. I want you to be in prayer for your friends, family in the workplace, and the Lord will speak a word, maybe a picture, this week. And what you are to do is you just humbly say, you know, this week I've been praying for you, and this following picture is something I received. Does it mean anything to you, by the way? I heard this word. Does this word mean anything? And that one word, that picture, will be enough for that person to have hope for his or her life. People are dying for the lack of God's word. And you have that word. You have that word. God's going to speak it. This week. Not next month. This week. So would you pray for people in your workplace, in your family, among friends? Lord, what's on your heart? Highlight the person that needs a word from the Lord this week. Highlight that person and then wait for that word. And then ask the Lord, when's a good time for me to share? On an email, or should I have coffee with this person? Give me that word. And that word is a catalyst. I say that word is catalytic. It will begin a snowball effect, but in a good way. It's going to build, and that building will bring that person to life. So release that word this week. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's worship. Let's